Thank you for the privilege of being able to speak. Luke 4. Jesus comes back to Nazareth, where he lived, and he goes into the temple, into the synagogue. Sorry, and he reads Isaiah, and he sits down and he teaches, and the end result of that is that they try to kill him. So after that, Jesus leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum, in a city in Galilee. And Luke says that Jesus was teaching the people there on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And there was a total different response. Back in Nazareth, what he said didn't go down very well at all. But in Capernaum, there was a total different response. They said, his teaching is amazing. He teaches with authority. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and he casts out an unclean spirit from a man in the synagogue. I wonder what would happen if today Paul got up and cast out a spirit from somebody in our fellowship, while we have worship, what kind of response that would be here. Their response was that Jesus, in casting out the spirit, they said that his authority and power was just amazing, and they really awed Jesus. You know that Peter would have been there in that service. He would have seen Jesus cast out that evil spirit. He would have heard his teaching, that teaching with authority. He was amazed with the rest of them. And it says that after the synagogue time was finished, that Peter invited Jesus back to his house. And Jesus heals his mother-in-law from being sick. And this is the first mention of Peter and Jesus being together. Luke tells us that Jesus continued on preaching in the synagogues each Sabbath. And the next time we see Jesus and Peter meet together, Jesus is teaching on the Lake of Gennesaret. And there are two boats there next to the lake. And the people that are there, the fishermen, they're washing their nets. They've been out fishing all night and caught nothing. And there were so many people there that were listening to Jesus. Jesus comes up to Peter and says, look, can I borrow your boat? Can I sit in your boat and teach? And so Peter pushes the boat out from the shore a little way, and Jesus teaches the people. And after finishing teaching, Jesus says to Peter, go out into the deep water. Put your nets down for a catch. So Peter says, okay. And when he goes out and he pulls that net up, his net is just full of fish. And he has to call Peter and John to come and give him a hand. He was in business with them. Their two families worked together. And they were amazed at what of their catch, and they were amazed at what Jesus had done, the miracle. And Jesus said later on to Peter, don't fear, from now on you'll be catching men. Peter was there at the start of Jesus' ministry because Jesus asked him to come and be with him. Peter was leadership material. He owned his own business and he had men that worked under him. Jesus sent out Peter with the rest of the disciples when he sent them out to preach the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand, and Peter laid hands on people and saw them healed from their sicknesses. He also cast out demons. And so, you know, it was an amazing thing for him. Peter also walked on water. He was the only disciple that walked on water with Jesus. And he even received revelations from God. Remember when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But his pride got in the way, and he assumed he knew God's will for Jesus. And Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. It would have been easy for Peter to think, Jesus, you've got an excellent partner in your ministry here. And if Peter was writing back in those days, he would have said, I can do all things, and stop there. But at the critical time of testing, all Peter was able to do wasn't able to stop him from denying Jesus. Even just before that, he said, I'll die for you. I'm committed to you. I'll die for you. And he vowed that, but it wasn't able to stop him from denying Jesus. And in Peter's letters, we see so much of his life in there, his journey. And we know that he came to repentance. We know that he overcome his pride, and he taught people that. In Peter's first letter, he teaches, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In his second letter, he calls himself the bondservant of Jesus, a slave. Peter's encounter with the resurrected Jesus changed his life forever. And after much sorrow and genuine repentance, there was forgiveness, restoration by the Lord Jesus. In the second letter, Peter talks about being a partaker of the divine nature. And he would have remembered back that day that Jesus resurrected, that first night that Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus had breathed on Adam a long time ago, giving him life, Peter now was born again, born from above, from the breath of God. Peter would have remembered the promises Jesus had made to his disciples. His last words to them before he ascended to heaven was that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Earlier on, Jesus had told them that soon that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And this power would enable them to be Jesus' witnesses. They would be witnesses of his resurrection, of the good news that God was offering forgiveness of sins and eternal life to people from the resurrection of the dead. And at the time of writing the second letter, Peter knew he was going to die soon. He says in verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. 30 years earlier, on the beach, John records Jesus saying to Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. And we know that the Romans crucified, from tradition it says that Romans crucified Peter. Knowing that he didn't have much time left, he writes this letter so that those at the time when he's gone, those who are left can recall the things that he had taught them. And he finishes his letter by saying, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and till the day of eternity. Amen. What's the teaching of God, the Holy Spirit, that has spoken through Peter? What are the principles that are here that will guard us from being deceived by error? How can we continue to be steadfast in our faith and grow in grace and in the true knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? That's the seriousness of this letter and the heart of God who inspired Peter to write this. The heart of God, the heart of Peter, are one. I believe the Lord is calling us, but I sense strongly for myself to a new level of commitment to Him. And this through a true knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, says in his letter, "Faith without works is dead faith. Therefore, a true knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus must involve our participation." Peter is very practical and to the point, so hopefully I can do a Peter. We'll see. And get to the heart of what the Lord is saying through Peter. The first truth is in verse 4. Jordan talked about this last week, but I'd like to add a few things to it. Peter says, having escaped the corruption of the world. That's the truth. The truth is our foundation for our true knowledge of Jesus. It's the basis of our faith, our life, our faithfulness, all those things. The truth is not what we see, but it's what God has said and done. So far, the truth that we've learned is that through God's divine power, we have everything we need to live a godly life through a true knowledge of Jesus. This true knowledge is an intimate knowledge of Him. Secondly, we've learnt that God has granted us His precious promises, and by these promises we partake in the divine nature, and that's through His Spirit. This next truth is that we have escaped the corruption of the world. Now you may say to yourself, I don't know, there are lots of times when I do the things that are wrong, and I don't know. I don't think right all the time as well. But it is true. It's the truth. Paul in Romans 6 says similar things. In verse 2 he says, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Verse 7, or 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless and put out of action, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be one, dead to sin, two, living, but to God through Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying there some truths that sometimes don't seem to match up. He's saying, you've died to sin, you're no longer a slave to sin, you're freed from sin, you're dead to sin, and at the same time, you're living, but to God through Christ Jesus. And sometimes we look at our lives and we think, I don't know. But the thing is, it is the truth. F.F. Bruce in his commentary says, believers should consider themselves to be what God, in fact, has made them. In God's eyes, we have escaped the corruption of the world. In God's eyes, we have died. And there are two reasons that make this true. Firstly, the cross is eternal and timeless. Even though the cross happened 2,000 years ago, it's eternal and timeless. The result of the cross reaches right through to now and then through into eternity as well. So all that's a part of the atonement, Jesus taking the wrath of God that we deserve, justifying us and giving us His righteousness, God's provision in the cross, all that we need physically and spiritually to live for Him and to know Him intimately. Physical healing, spiritual healing, and much more are ours today because the fruit of the cross is timeless and eternal. And it reaches right through to us today and also into the future. We died back then with Christ, but the fruit that's produced is in our lives today. The second truth that confirms this truth is found in 1 Corinthians 6:17. And Jordan mentioned this also. It says, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." When we become a Christian, the death of our old self on the cross is realized, and our spirit is joined with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and our spirit become one, just like a married couple are one in the eyes of God. Our spirit and his spirit joined together are one. So the Spirit of God can't have anything to do with sin. And in our spirit, we have escaped the corruption of the world because we are one with the Spirit of God. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 10, "And in him we have been made complete." But our heart and our soul, those parts of us that are our mind, our emotions, our will, our personality, are still in the process of being sanctified. So we don't see the same perfection or completeness in those that we do in our spirit. And when the Lord returns, we will be changed, our body will be changed to be like his glory, his body. You may be thinking to yourself, what's this got to do with 2 Peter? And I can understand that. But this is really important. If we are not sure about our foundational truths, those that are the basis of our faith, things like that we have escaped the corruption of the world, we have been set free, we have died to sin, we are alive to God, we have the Spirit of God and God living in us, we will be tossed backwards and forwards, as James says, if we don't are not sure about our foundation. You cannot survive on a foundation that is not sure. If we are tested, and we will be, we will not be able to apply all diligence to our faith. We will not be able to trust God in the hard times. When life doesn't happen the way we think it should happen, we will not be able to keep going. Remember the parable that Jesus taught about the man who built his house on the sand. The storm came and the house was destroyed. So we have the sure foundation. Remember those things. Firstly, his divine power has granted us everything we need to live godly lives. Secondly, God has granted to us his precious promises that enable us to be part of the divine nature. And because hope is not a wish, but a future fact, there will be a day when we will surely be and completely be his sons and daughters. And that we won't be limited by sin, we won't be limited by the flesh. Thirdly, we have escaped the corruption of the world through the cross and have been joined to the Spirit of God. A bit like a three-legged chair or a three-pillared structure. If you take one of those legs away, you've got to be very good at balancing, and after a while you get too tired, you fall asleep or fall off. So we need that firm foundation. Peter goes on in verses 5-8 and he says, "Now also, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." My aim is to look at these qualities next time we meet and see why adding these qualities are essential for us to have a useful and fruitful true knowledge of God. Let's go back to verse 5. Some questions. Peter says, "Now also, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith." What reason is he talking about? He's just finished saying that we have everything we need to live godly lives. We have his promises that have enabled us to partake in the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption of the world. And so adding these things will maintain that escaping from the corruption of the world to our lives. What does Peter mean by when he uses the words applying, diligence, and faith? Understanding these are really important to understand what Peter is saying. That first word, applying or diligence, it has a twofold meaning. The first meaning is that of bringing in, adding to, bringing in beside. If you were to think about an army of soldiers fighting an enemy and they needed help, the commander rings through and the Air Force bring in beside them some planes that help. The Navy bring in beside them, if they're close enough to the water, their help. The SAS parachute down and they are brought in to help, and together they defeat the enemy. The second meaning for applying means that we are side by side. God is with us, side by side. And Christians are side by side with the Lord all the time, and he said he will never leave us or forsake us, and that is a truth. And I found for me over the years, I felt very much alone because this truth wasn't a part of my life. But it's the truth, and I just wanted to really show you that. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, God says to the Israelite people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus' name, Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In Matthew 18:20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them." I hope you're getting the point. In John 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And the last verse, Revelation 21:3. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne," that's from God, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." This is the heart of God, to be with his people, to be with the ones who were created in the image of his Son. The next word is diligence. Diligence means going forward in haste, not speed, but in earnestness and carefulness. Diligence is required for success with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God is a rewarder of those who put all their heart, their strength, and all their might into seeking him. Peter mentions diligence four times in his letter. Verse 5, "Applying all diligence in your faith." Verse 10, "Be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you." And in verse 15, he says, "I'm going to be diligent." He says, "I will also be diligent." Chapter 3, verse 14, "Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless." So you start to get the message after a while of what Peter is saying. And the reason why he insists on our diligence is in chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "For what a man is overcome by, he is enslaved." Early in his letter, as you know, Peter says that we have escaped the corruption of the world by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And we are not to become enslaved again to that corruption. We are now his bondservants. So applying all diligence means that we are side by side with God, and that he brings into this partnership all that we need to live a godly life, his precious promises that we may be partakers of his divine nature, and he has also enabled us to escape the corruption of the world through the cross. That's on his side. On our side, side by side, we bring in all diligence. The last word is faith. And he says, now also for this very reason, applying or bringing in all diligence in your faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6 in that chapter 11 expands this, our understanding on this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, faith is being certain of what we do not see. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, what we see is that the aim of faith is firstly that we seek God, to have a true knowledge of him who's called us, an intimate knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Depending on the context, faith can also be translated faithfulness. Romans 1:17 says, for the gospel of righteousness, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. And in other words, it's saying from faith to faith to faith to faith. It continues to continue. That's what faithfulness is. The last part of that verse says, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This can also be translated, the righteous will live by faithfulness. From faith to faith to faith to faith, we continue in our faithfulness. Let's sum up what Peter is saying. Peter says at the beginning of his letter that our faith in the Lord Jesus is the same kind or as equally precious to the Lord as the faith of the apostles and all those that had seen him, listened to him, and responded in faith when he was around. Faith is never blind faith. Biblical faith always comes through understanding the facts. And from that understanding that we have comes conviction and trust. If we think about the facts that Peter's already given us, that God has made available to us everything we need to live a godly life. He has given us his precious and magnificent promises that enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. He has enabled us to escape the corruption of the world. And that he comes in alongside of us and partners with us with those things. And we bring in on our side all diligence in our faithfulness. This is so that we can have a useful and fruitful, true knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Can we pray, please? Abba Father, we thank you. Thank you that you want to partner with us. That's an incredible privilege. We thank you that you have made available to us everything we need to live a godly life. You've given us your promises that enable us to be partakers in your nature. You've enabled us to escape the corruption of the world, and we thank you for those things. Lord, our response is that we want to do life with you. We want to, with all diligence, live for you and be faithful to you. We want to have that true knowledge of Jesus more and more. We want to go toward that. And we ask that you would enable us to know you so that we can be fruitful and useful in your kingdom and to get to know you better. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.